Good morning, everyone. Are you hearing today? Good, good. Nice to be with you once again. I'm sorry I missed the service last Sunday when we had the feedback from Spring Harvest, which was a nice time for us to be together. And it made me value different members of our fellowship. Spending a little bit more time with some of them in God's presence and in worship and in various activities. You may recall that we're talking about the renewing of the mind, and this is the fourth and final one in my mini series on the mind of the Apostle Paul. And I won't ask you to remember the first three, because when I talked about number three, you couldn't remember the first two. It's a preacher's nightmare. Where does the people remember what he's saying? There was a first principle about the attitude of gratitude, if I remember that. The second about making Jesus the centre of everything. And the third about determining to grow and make progress. And this fourth one is about sort of wrapping it up, really. I'm calling it Minding Our Minds. And I chose that passage from Philippians chapter 4 because it has a few lovely principles. Now, yesterday I had a traumatic experience. It was all a bit complicated, but some months ago, a gentleman came to our door and spoke to my wife and offered to clean our drive and remove the weeds and fill the gaps and put a covering on it, you know, so that it would not become discoloured again. At least that's what I understood. And I went to the out of hours yesterday, it was 10 to 4, and came back, and my drive was being squirted with water from our own tap with a power hose, by a young man. And to cut a long story short, at the end of his job he asked for payment, which was quite a lot, and he'd done rather less than I expected. Of course, I hadn't made the contract with him. And he demanded cash. Of course, people have reason for demanding cash. I said, I can pay you by cheque now, but cash I'd have to go and get, and could have it on Monday. He wasn't having any of it. We ended up with a stand-up argument, both of us getting quite angry, raising our voices, and me feeling very uncomfortable. And I told him I never wanted to do business with him again. And but I did drive off to the local Sainsbury's and withdrew some cash. And as I was driving there and back, I was thinking, there must be some way of turning this situation around, turning evil into good. And I received a measure of peace by the thought that I would actually pay him more than he was asking for rather than less. So when I got back to the house, he was just arriving with his van, in his white, unmarked van, because he didn't have a business. In our negotiation, I asked him if he had a bank account. He said, no, he didn't. So either he's lying about having a bank account, or he's running a business without a bank account. So into his window, he rolled down his window, and I smiled and said, I'm sorry, I lost my temper, decided that I will pay you £20 extra, and I wish you well. So we smiled and shook hands. And I gave him a bit of career advice too. As an older man, he's a very young man, thought this could be my son. And I felt a measure of peace about that. It was deciding to see the situation from a different perspective, trying to see how one could make, well, not a friend exactly, because he said to me, I don't expect you'll ask me to do any more jobs, and I said, probably not. But at least we shook hands and smiled and looked each other in the eye. And I said, I wish you well. I suspect that he's a criminal who's earning money that he's not declaring to the tax man. He's ripping a lot of people off. We've given God the chance to work in his life unimpeded by my deficiencies in patience and love. Is that renewing of the mind? I don't know. It's willingness to see a positive slant or try and wrest something positive. In my book of heroic failures, there's one, which is my second favourite book in the world, by the way, the book of heroic failures, stories of people who made conspicuous errors. There was one general who had extraordinary ability to wrest defeat out of the jaws of almost certain success. And the thief in Southampton at the till, who, when the till opened, he put down a £5 note in payment and then grabbed everything in the till, and it was a great deal less than what he put down. So be sure your sins will find you out. But why am I saying, why am I rambling like this? Just to give a personal touch to start off with. But if you would kindly turn to Philippians chapter 4, our reading today. And I was praying about this when I went to bed last night. I hadn't prepared the sermon at all. I didn't even know what my structure would be. But God is my provider. And he always provides financially and also every need that I have, for example, to bring a message. And I looked at it this morning and I saw there's something in this passage about guarding our mind, and there's something about, well, gardening our mind, is what I called it. Guarding and gardening. And there's two metaphors for you. There's the military metaphor of guarding, which comes in verse 7. It says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So God provides his peace as a kind of guard over our hearts and our minds. And then secondly, in verse 8, I didn't actually see a garden here, but I was looking for a word to kind of summarize the concept. In my version, it says, "Let your mind dwell on these things." And there's a list of things that our mind should dwell on. It's whatsoever is honourable and right and pure and lovely, of good repute. If there's anything that's excellent and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And this word, dwell, it incorporates the word logos. Let your mind dwell. Logos is the word that became flesh, and Jesus is the Logos. There's this word. So really the meaning of this Greek here is, when it says, let your mind dwell on these things, take them into account, reflect upon them, and allow these things to shape your conduct. In other words, let these eight things that we want to focus on actually be something that we factor in every time we're making a decision, or every time we're assessing a situation. Reflect upon it, then allow these things to shape your conduct. And I thought, what's a metaphor for that? I thought, what about a garden? What do we allow in our garden? See, there's the guarding of the garden, which is don't let anything in, don't let the beasts trample on it, or whatever. And there's the gardening the garden in terms of cultivating. What shall we sow in it? What shall we allow to grow more than other things? What shall we place next to something else? What shall we add to enhance the growth? How shall we make it beautiful? How shall we arrange it? And I know we have some gardeners in the congregation, and I'm not looking at John Isles, because he's one of them. And I thought, yes, how can we cultivate that garden? So there's two things with our mind in this passage. There's the guarding, which is being careful, watch what comes in. And there's also the stuff about what will we focus on, allow to grow
What will we nurture and nourish and water and add fertilizer to? So, guarding and gardening. And I saw in this passage a few principles that would help us to do that. In verse 4, cultivate joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How can we cultivate joy? One little challenge for me sometimes is when I'm in a place that should be a quiet place and there's someone who's not being quiet. Like the quiet coach on the train. You know, there's often someone on the mobile phone, or one of the most interesting for me is the crunch of a packet of crisps. You know, someone's got this packet of crisps, there's maybe 30 crisps in the packet, and about 30 times the mouth opens, the hand goes in, there's a big rustle, and the crisp goes in the mouth, crunch, crunch, crunch. And I'm thinking, But actually, I seriously handled this by saying, right, every time I hear that sound of that crisp, that's telling me that God loves me. I mean, can you believe? I need to see a psychiatrist, probably. But that is what I did. And the first couple of times, I was a bit slow to connect, as one is. And then after a while of doing this, I started to find this rather amusing. This is cheating the world, isn't it? There's this irritation that I'm turning into a reminder that God loves me and I'm feeling good. And it meant that every more time he did it, maybe 10 or 20 more times, oh, thank you, Lord, you love me.
Did you buy him another packet?
There's limits, but I'm exploring the limits. So this is my take on cultivating joy. This is just thinking, what's a recent example where I've chosen to actually turn something negative into positive? And this guy Paul, you may remember, when he wrote these words, he was in prison, or at least under house arrest. He was very restricted, and he wasn't enjoying any of life's luxuries. And he was in danger, he was waiting to be sentenced. So in all of that, he'd got this habit, cultivating joy. And I talked about the attitude of gratitude. And actually, a good laugh, I'm sure you know, laughter is good for you. One or two of my friends came along to a laughter club for a few months that I was helping to organise, including Derek, in fact. And may not remember it, probably better forgotten. You know the benefits of a laugh? Get more oxygen, more circulation. It's an internal massage of the internal organs. It's internal jogging. So if you don't fancy going for a jog, but you fancy an internal massage, then have a good laugh. And I've got a few things that make me laugh when I think of them. Do you have things that make you laugh when you remember them? If not, there's a good mental exercise, very biblical. Think of the things that make you laugh. Preferably not someone else's disaster, like someone slipping on a banana skin and breaking their leg. But I've got a few lovely ones that make me laugh. It lowers the blood pressure. It lowers the stress hormones. Feeling stressed recently? Laughter is good. It boosts the immune system, promotes healing, helps the brain to function better, connects you to others, helps you to relax. And you know, when I'm laughing, I'm not feeling victimized. When I'm laughing, I'm not fighting. When I'm laughing, I'm not being angry. And when I'm laughing, I'm not blaming others. So, let's give it a try, more and more. And apparently, receiving a smile from a friend or relative generates much higher levels of stimulation to the brain and the heart than being given money. So, be a friend, smile at someone, make someone laugh. And can you believe this? A child's face has a much better effect than that of a politician. Science has shown that. Can you believe that people spend time and money on research to show that a child's face has a better, happier impact on us than a politician's face? And yet it's done. Unbelievable. Laughter. cultivate it. That's why I put stupid jokes into my sermons when I have enough time. Okay, so make faces at yourself in the mirror. I do that sometimes. My face is funny enough to make me laugh when I look in the mirror. Or hug someone you love. Yeah, that's nice too. Laughter. So I think that was what Paul had in mind, although he might have done it differently. So that's first principle for minding our minds. Cultivate joy, laughter, appreciation, turning negatives into positives, and having the attitude of gratitude. Being grateful. Secondly, verse 6, turn anxiety into prayer. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm anxious about my mother. She's not quite well. She's in a nursing home, and we need to find somewhere else for various reasons. And there's various other options which would not be good for her. And it's difficult to find the best option. And this weighs heavily upon me because she's in a very expensive place at the moment. And every day is money down the drain while we're finding a more appropriate place. And I worry. But as I worry, what do? I turn to the Lord and I ask him, help! Let me run that past you again. Help! But actually it's not just that. When I'm praying, I'm saying thank you that there is a solution, thank you that you have a plan, thank you that you've got something good for Mum, for us and for the situation, thank you that you've already got it sorted, and I allow myself to feel that gratitude to God and that sense of relief and happiness that I would have if it had already happened. And that's the biblical way to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you have the things. It doesn't say believe that God's going to give them to you. He says, believe that you have the things, which is a case of seeing it and feeling that emotion as if it's now. And interestingly, my sister Jenny rang me last night and said she's found a place that seems to be suitable. And there we are. It may be available very soon. So turn worries into prayer. There was a fabulous book written some years ago, The Secret of Happiness. How to Break the Worry Habit. Say to yourself, worry is just a very bad mental habit. I can change any habit with God's help. You become a worrier by practicing worry. You can become free of worry by practicing the opposite and stronger habit of faith. Start practicing faith. How do you practice faith? First thing every morning before you arise, say out loud, I believe, three times. Now, I haven't done that, but that's what this guy says. I believe, I believe, I believe. And then pray using this formula. I place this day, my life, my loved ones, my work in the Lord's hand. There's no harm in the Lord's hands, only good. Whatever happens, whatever results, if I'm in the Lord's hands, it is the Lord's will and it is good. And practice saying something positive concerning everything about which you've been talking negatively. Don't say this is going to be a terrible day. Say this is going to be a glorious day. And I've told you before, I often go into work and I say, today's going to be a very good day. And it always generates some kind of reaction. How do you know that? Or, yes, yes, it will be. Or, no, don't say that, now you've ruined it. You know the usual. No, the out of hours, we have a saying, we mustn't use the Q word. You know what the Q word is? Apparently there's this superstition that if you say, oh, it's very quiet at the moment, suddenly every patient in Swindon will come to the out of hours service. It's magic. Magic. I'll never participate in a worry conversation. Do you know the game of Ain't It Awful? Games People Play is a book that describes all the things we do. We play a game of Ain't It Awful, oh, this dreadful thing happened to me. Oh, well, you know, the even more dreadful thing happened to me. Oh, well,
even worse still, dreadful thing happened to me. And people are stoking each other up, focusing on what?
How bad something was. And actually, they don't label it as a game. It just becomes a habit. Ain't it awful? So think about what games we're playing. Here's another one. Mark every passage in the Bible that speaks of faith, hope, happiness, glory, radiance.
And if you look in my Bible, there's not a single page that doesn't have lots of markings on of positive and worthwhile elements. And actually, there's a colour scheme there that took me 7 years to do.
But there's the thing, if you want to be inspired by the Bible, it is okay to highlight things that you want your eye to catch. That's okay. Cultivate friendships with hopeful people. Do you spend a lot of time with people who are negative and drag you down? Well, we're not sitting in judgment on people, but to break the worry habit, cultivate time with people who are positive and upbeat and have a good effect. Perhaps be one of those people. But there's a balance here, isn't there? I know people who are incapable of being realistic, and you think, are you really living in the real world? Because I can remember some years ago a family that never said anything negative, and you got the impression they had no problems and you couldn't quite relate to them fully. So realistic but positive. And here's the last point. Every day of your life, conceive of yourself as living in partnership and companionship with Jesus. If he actually walked by your side, would you be worried or afraid? Then say to yourself, he is with me. Affirm aloud, I'm with you always. Then change it to say, he is with me now. Repeat that affirmation 3 times a day. And I get that still small voice from God from time to time. Stephen, I'm with you. Stephen, I love you. Stephen, trust me. So turn anxiety into prayer. Make Jesus the centre. The third principle, we see it in verse 7. Seek. Well, actually, we see it in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honourable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You can summarise these 8 things as what is good, what is true, and what is lovely or beautiful. A good agenda. And these are some interesting words that Paul chooses to focus on. Whatever is true. Gird your loins with truth is one of the elements of the armour of God. Gird your loins with truth. Focus on what's true in the situation. What was true in that situation yesterday? It's true that I was being ripped off. It was also true that I am a walking temple of the Holy Spirit who has the opportunity to bless and respond and rise above a challenge and respond with good when I'm facing something which is not good. So what were the truths we can focus on in the situation? Secondly, whatever is honourable or worthy of honour or dignified or elevated. Actually, deacons, any deacons in the congregation? You deacons have got to be men of honour. Same word. Worthy of honour, dignified and elevated. Perhaps you should be standing on your chairs during the sermon. Whatever is honourable. Good to focus on what we can value, what is worthy of respect and honour. Not always on what's disappointed us or what is worthy of complaint. Next, whatever is right, which is about conforming to a standard. We could meditate on God's righteous nature and his righteous acts and choose to treat people rightly. even above rightly, because actually grace goes beyond what is just. Grace means that we give more than people deserve. Whatever is pure, uncontaminated. There's a lovely encouragement in 1 John chapter 3. It says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him, in other words, expectation of Jesus returning and looking forward to it and living in the light of Jesus' return, purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. So that element of focus in our minds and hearts and spirits actually leads to a certain amount of purification. Helps to focus us, helps to see priorities and perspectives, and some rubbish may fall off in the process, which is good. Whatever is lovely, whatever is pleasing, agreeable, or lovely. That's the only time this verse comes in this Greek word comes in the New Testament. But in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for you Bible scholars, the Septuagint, in Esther chapter 5 verse 1, the Queen Esther made her face lovely and attractive. She was about to go into the king to plead for her people. Made herself beautiful and attractive going in to see the king. You know, actually, there's all sorts of things one could say about that. But our king already regards us as beautiful. When we go into his presence, we haven't got to try and impress him or persuade him to love us. But actually, the attitude of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving and appreciation enhances the relationship with him. And he is pleased when we come with that attitude. And I think whatever we get from our relationship with the king is going to be blessed when we cultivate that. If there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, focus on that. I wonder today, have you so far focused on anything that's worthy of praise or excellent? Have you noticed anything excellent or praiseworthy today yet?
Beautiful sky and the clouds, I
noticed. Yeah.
Beautiful colours in the garden. The tulips are out.
Yeah, we've got some red in our garden. It's usually yellow and white and blue. Yeah. So, cultivate the habit of noticing what's good, true, and lovely. And that's sometimes one of my responses to a difficult situation. Ah, now what in this is good, or true, or beautiful? And there's always something. Maybe the truth is just the fact that God is with me. Or maybe the truth is some positive aspect of the person. That guy yesterday, I could see a certain youthful enthusiasm in him, and a repartee. Perhaps that enabled him to outwit people, but on the other hand, it's a gift that has a certain attractiveness. So I could bless him without kind of feeling that I was being too contradictory. So seek, there's the third principle, seek and cherish the good, the true, and the beautiful. And the final principle, verse 9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. There's a wonderful contrast there, isn't there? We had the peace of God, which will guard our hearts and our minds. And now we've got the God of peace, who will be with us. So the actual provider of peace himself will be with us. Well, he is with us, but we would sense his presence more. I think that's what the passage is saying. But remember what we've learned, what we've received, what we've heard, and what we've seen. I think Paul is quite good to emphasize both the learning and the receiving. Some stuff I've learned the hard way. Other stuff I've just received as a gift from God. Isn't that true of all of us? Paul says, make the most of all this. Remember it. Practice it. Put it into practice. So if you've got any silly stories about how you've been turning the evil into good or the negative into positive, then feel free to share at the end with one another, If you're brave enough, you can come to the microphone and share something on those lines. But of course, I've got the unfair advantage. I've had time to prepare and show how well I'm putting these things into practice. So there we are, guarding and gardening. How is the garden of your mind? Are you guarding it from rubbish? Are you digging out the weeds? And are you planting and nourishing and cultivating stuff which is good and true and beautiful and helping other people to do the same? Well, God bless you as we continue our worship.